Turn in your Bibles to James, the fifth chapter. James, the fifth chapter. The Lord has laid it on my heart and mind over the last week and this morning to return to the One Anothering series. And if you're having trouble remembering that one, I'll just briefly remind you of how we have preached at different times on what the Word of God says about loving one another. Christ gave the instruction to the New Testament church that the way that you appear and demonstrate you are my disciple is by loving one another. And that phrase, one another, occurs 100 times in the New Testament. And we haven't even come close to hitting 100 occurrences yet, but I have tried to hit the highlights of what it looks like to love one another. If you're like me, you like more detail and more instruction. And we cannot look at this subject and say, well, I just don't really know what loving one another looks like. We can't say that because there is so much instruction given in the New Testament. And let me just say this, in the modern church mentality of programs and activities and committees and all of these different things that go on in the modern church, you can easily get lost in that. Where do I fit in? I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ made it so simple. You don't have to worry about your age or where you fit in the church of God. You just have to worry yourself about one anothering each other, loving one another. That is the program. That is the committee you need to be on, the one anothering committee. That's the activity. If you're confused and wonder where all these other things that go on, boil it down to that. What does it look like for me to love one another? And we've already observed these. Have peace with one another. Wash feet with one another. Be kindly affectionate with brotherly love towards one another. In honor, prefer one another. Pay the debt of love that you owe to one another. Show Christian liberty to one another. Let me take a breath. Be like-minded towards one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Bear the burdens of one another. Do not backbite towards one another. Do not devour or provoke to anger one another. Do not envy one another. And the last one we took up, I know y'all remember it, I could just let you say it, is confess your faults one to another. That's James, the fifth chapter. There's several more one another's that I want to get to. And I thought, well, I'll just kind of hit the highlights. But when I began to study this one anothering, it took a hold of me. When it takes a hold of me, I've got to preach it. I can't let it go until I preach it. So James, the fifth chapter, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. This perhaps may be the simplest of all the one another's. Pray for one another. Let's continue to read the context. That you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a sinner just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The example that's given here is an amazing example from the Old Testament, and it's not the one that I want to spend the majority of the time on. But when he says pray for one another, it means to pray over one another, pray in behalf of one another. And when he says that you may be healed, there's obviously a physical context to that, because previously he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and pray over that person. Obviously, there is a physical aspect of that. And Lord knows, with all the sickness that you see going on around you and maybe in your own family and your own life and your own body, we need to pray for physical healing, but there's more than just a physical healing. There's a spiritual healing, and that is the primary sickness of our culture, of our land, is a spiritual healing. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, he talked about how their heart was shut up, their ears were closed, their eyes were closed, and he said, lest they hear my word and be healed.
They needed a heart healing. They needed an ear healing, a hearing healing. They needed a sight healing. Children of God now. He's not talking about those that hated him. He's talking about children of God that would not be healed. They refused to be healed because they would not listen to the word of God, to his word. And I think to myself, if Jesus prayed that prayer and didn't, in a sense, you know, they didn't listen to him, why in the world would anybody listen to me? I'm not Jesus. But that is the miracle of the gospel. For a born-again child of God, the gospel will convict the heart of a child of God, and through the preaching of the gospel, through the study of the word of God. So we need healing. You know that did you know that there are soul-killing sins out there? Did you know that? There are soul-numbing sins out there. You think about the sin of drug addiction or the sin of alcohol addiction or whatever, pornography addiction. All of those things are soul destroyers, soul numbers, those things that numb the soul. There's the sin of fornication, the sin of adultery. One of those sins, it says, that destroys the soul. And I'm telling you, the soul needs healing for the child of God. Pray for one another that ye may have spiritual healing. Look at what it says in verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. The way that that is structured, and you don't have to have the Greek to know how to understand the word of God, but it's interesting how that is structured for emphasis. It literally says, he prayed. He prayed. Like in prayer, he prayed. And we've all been there where we felt like we were going through the motions and we were just kind of praying through the motions. But I'm going to tell you what, when we find ourselves praying in emotion, then we've reached a point where we're like Elijah, praying. We're praying in prayer. That's a great place to be, is it not? I sometimes wonder at that. If I don't always have that. Sometimes I'm just going through the motions. But I wonder if I stuck there long enough, like we're going to see the example, if I just held on long enough, maybe every time I prayed, I could get to that point. Notice also it says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. There is a point where the numbing souls and soul-destroying sins and the numbed soul from sin can get to a point to where the Lord just says, I'm not going to hear it. Because it's so unrighteous, it's so filthy before the Lord. And look, I don't know when the Lord changes from that and says, okay, I'll hear that prayer now, or that person in their heart has repented. But you see, that's the key right there. A person who has lived unrighteously. What about the thief on the cross? He lived as a criminal, and the Lord borne him again on the cross, and then he's praying. I think the Lord heard that prayer after he was born again very quickly. He said, Lord, remember me. That was his prayer. When thou comest into thy kingdom, and the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I think the old worm turned there, didn't it? Whereas before the thief was cursing Jesus, before he was born again, there was nothing to be heard there. But even a child of God, tendered of the Spirit of God, born again, can get to a point they're so numbed and they're so calloused and they've destroyed their soul so many times again and again to where the Lord, in the Word of God, says, not going to hear that prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman or child availeth much. So we ought to be seeking to be righteous, right? To be godly before the Lord. Let's look at that as we go along. Effectual, fervent prayer availeth much. Availeth means to have force. So is it within me, if I can just work it up within me in order to have the kind of forceful prayer that I need, is that what it is? No, it's not what it is. The power within you that avails much is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing inherent within yourself. So how can I get in connectivity with the Holy Spirit? Be righteous. Live a righteous life. A great place to start would be, look at the Ten Commandments. Even though we're not under the Levitical law anymore, the Ten Commandments are still a very good moral code to live by, right? It leads to a righteousness for the child of God. Do not lie. Not lying is a good thing, right? But if somebody lies and lies and lies and lies upon lie, you see, they'll callous their hearts to not even realize how much they lie.
Child of God, that's not righteous.
John Gill said, that which is effectual or fervent, it has power and energy. It has life in it, with the Spirit, put up with fervency, not in cold, lukewarm, lifeless, and formal. It's also daily, constant, and continual. It's imposing, as the parable of the widow and the unjust judge who kept coming to the wicked judge. Deliver me. I need help. Help me. You know, when I read that commentary from John Gill, the old Baptist writer, I thought of the word relentless. Do you ever think about the word relentless when it comes to your prayer life? Am I relentless? Will I come every day? Will I come multiple times a day? Will I come as a default before the Lord in prayer? We ought to be relentless. Now look, these are some of the things that I have prayed over in my life. And I'm giving you these examples just to try to stir up your mind about things that we ought to be praying about on a regular basis. First of all, I prayed years ago for a godly spouse. A godly spouse. I prayed and prayed, and I know sometimes my prayers didn't go through the ceiling, but I prayed for that. The Lord certainly answered that prayer. He went beyond answering that prayer because I got more than just a godly spouse, someone who would be a godly spouse. I got Tracy. And so when I met her and got her, and she graciously received me, agreed to have me, it was no longer, well, I want someone who's a godly spouse. I don't want someone. I want Tracy. You see, that's how the Lord can ramp up your prayers. I prayed for a godly spouse, and he gave me more than I could have ever asked for. I've prayed for revival in the kingdom of God. That's something we ought to be praying for on a daily basis, for revival. I have prayed for spouses for my children. And as far as two of them goes, that's an ongoing prayer. I've prayed over situations that came up, difficult situations, dramatic situations, tragic situations. I've prayed over legal trials that I was about to go into. I would say, Lord, help me. I need your help. It's endless the things that you can pray over, right? I remember once I was going to preach a meeting up in Lamar County at Meadow Branch. And it was a very significant meeting for me because that's where I grew up in my teens. And I got sick. I was sick. Oh, man, a sinus infection. All of this stuff was going on all week. And I took everything you can imagine, things I could take. And I was trying to get better. I was getting worse. I had fever. I was running 103 fever on the day I was supposed to go up there and preach Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, and Sunday night. That's a long weekend for a preacher. And I was sitting there about 12 o'clock and I was thinking, oh, I'm just all torn up and I've got 100 and something fever and I just need to call this thing off. And you know what? A little still small voice in my heart and mind said, you fool, you haven't prayed all week long. I had not prayed. So you know what I did? I felt like old Hezekiah. I turned my face to the wall and I wept and I prayed and I fell asleep. About 3 o'clock, I woke up. I felt great. The fever had broken. I felt great. I know I was probably in that period of time right before you die. You know, you feel great right before you die. But I felt great. I said, praise God. If I had only prayed at the beginning of the week. And I went on up there and made it all weekend. I had not prayed. How many times do we deny ourselves connectivity with the Holy Spirit because we just forget or don't pray? Listen, examples of effectual, fervent prayer that availed much. I read one of the commentators, and I don't know that I necessarily agree with this, but I really thought it was interesting. One commentator said, God can deny nothing prayed for in this manner. I thought that was an interesting take on it. I don't know if that's completely accurate, but it sure makes me want to pray. Because there's a connectivity there in prayer that we deny ourselves if we don't do it. And remember, he said, pray for one another. Turn to Genesis, the 32nd chapter. This is one of those examples, and this is the one that hung me up. I had like 6 or 7 examples. I said, we'll just breeze through those. But this one hung me up. Genesis 32. And this is the example of effectual, fervent prayer. And I think the person we're looking at here is very appropriate. Because you may say, well, I can't really identify with Elijah Even though I know the Bible says he's like me, he's a sinner like me. But you know, Elijah's the guy that was translated to heaven. There's three bodies in heaven today. One of those is Enoch from the Old Testament, from the old world before Noah's flood. There's Elijah who was translated to heaven and never died. And then there's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's three in heaven. Elijah's one of these. Well, I can't identify with that. You know, that would never be me. I get it. But let's look at Jacob. He was quite the swindler. I'm trying to be somewhat nice with the way I say it, but his name, Jacob, the name means supplanter. So where does that come from? Whenever Esau, his brother, who was a twin, was born, was coming out of the womb, Jacob had reached out and grabbed the heel of Esau. That means to supplant. So as those boys were being born, the little infant, y'all seen infants, right? They're not real strong and they're kind of jittery and weak. But little Jacob reaches out and grabs the foot of his brother as his brother Esau is being born. From the womb, this guy was a shyster, as we say. He was a supplanter. And if you read about his life and you see the things that he did and that he went along with, you think, you may not be able to identify with this guy on the other end of the spectrum. You say, I can't identify with Elijah because, you know, he was translated to heaven. He was so godly, but he was just like you and me. I can more identify with Jacob as the supplanter who brought drama after drama up on his life, deceived his father, lied to his father, had to go on the run because his brother, Esau, wants to murder him. Genesis 32, we have the account of an effectual, fervent prayer. Look at this. Now, setting the stage here, it says Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? I mean, I'd love to meet the angels of God on my way, especially going where Jacob was going. Jacob has left where he's been for the last 20 years. And in summary, the last 20 years after Jacob had to run away from home because his brother Esau wanted to kill him because he swindled the birthright and he stole the blessing of Esau. And so Jacob has had to leave home. And over here in the land that he has lived in, he has married two wives. He went to marry his true love, and then he got swindled, and he wound up marrying the sister who he did not love. So he's married to Rachel and to Leah. And at some point, his favor has run out with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law doesn't like him anymore because God has blessed Jacob's endeavors. And so the Lord says, it's time for you to go. Go back to where you came from. Do you mean to go back to the place where the last thing I heard, you know, the last text I got, the last thing I heard was my brother wants to kill me? The Lord says, yes. Go back. So he leaves the area where his father-in-law is on bad terms. The father-in-law comes with an army to pursue Jacob because he's mad at his own son-in-law. I don't know what he was going to do. I mean, I can only imagine. And so when that kind of dies down, Jacob proceeds on to the place where he knows that his brother at one point wanted to kill him. I'm setting the stage for you so you can understand the psychosis, the mentality, the emotions that are going on in the life of Jacob. And I pray, I understand, I hope and believe that we can identify to some level with trouble, right? Everybody's got trouble. Everybody's got trouble. Everybody's got trials. Here is Jacob, and in a sense, he's pinched between his father-in-law who's mad at him and could come at him at any time outside of the saving grace of God, the mercy of God. And he's going into something very strange and foreign that he left 20-something years before, and his brother, the last thing he heard, wanted to kill him. And wouldn't it be comforting if you came in that situation and you were entering the land, you were getting closer there, and you're nervous and you're worried and you don't know what's going on, and you behold the angels of God? Wouldn't that be great? You know, God's angels encampeth round them that fear him. Remember that song? Remember that song? There's things going on that you don't see. It does not mean that it'll eliminate and completely do away with all of your fears and your anxiety and your trouble, but it is important that we believe that the Lord loves his people, he loves you, and he's always making intercession for you. God said, go, trust in me. And when Jacob, knowing Jacob was scared and anxious, who greets him when he gets to the land? The camp of God. Jacob went on the way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them,
He said, this is God's host. We would say today, this is God's army. Host means army. And Jacob called the name of the place Mahanaim. That means two camps. Now, some say, well, it had to do with the fact that there was the camp of Jacob, his people, and then there was the camp, the army of God. Well, if you follow the army thought on that, host, army, I think it means, and some of the commentators say this, I think it means he saw two camps of God, two camps with their, if you will, let me say it this way, their fires burning, two camps of angels that were there to protect him. So whatever he saw, he called it Mahanaim. Don't forget that, because we'll come back to that. He saw the army of God. And it says Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, verse 3, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, I'm going to skip on down. In verse 6, it says, the messengers returned to Jacob and said, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he, Esau, cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. What would you think in that situation? That's an army, by the way. 400 men was an army. What would you think? My brother he was going to kill me. If I hadn't left, he would have killed me. And now he's coming with 400 men. It's getting a little dicey, isn't it? It's getting a little tight here. Tight spot. He can't go back because Laban's over there with his father-in-law, which is really sad. His father-in-law is over there, very upset with him and possibly wanting to harm him. And then over here in front of him, he looks and he sees from the messengers, he says, there's an army led by my brother Esau coming. Jacob, verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Wouldn't you be? And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And basically what happens here is he spreads them apart into different groups. So if one of the groups gets attacked, he'll still have the other group. Now, interestingly, he put Leah and her, the non-favored spouse, he put her out front with her 10 sons. And he kept his favored spouse, you know, back here towards the back, Rachel. And at this point, you know, they didn't have Benjamin yet. But he put the ones that he really cared about in the back. I'm sure that probably sowed some seeds down the road that were not very healthy that you see start popping up in the days when Joseph gets the coat of many colors and so forth. But he does have a strategic mindset in terms of what to do. We'll spread out into a couple different bands. So if one of us gets attacked, then there'll still be the other group. That's not bad strategy. And then on top of that, he begins to assemble gifts. And we're going to send those gifts out in front of the groups of people, and we'll see how my brother reacts. So he's not being completely foolish about this. And he tells them what to say to Esau when they go. And that's going to happen the next day, by the way. So we come into verse 9. Jacob prayed, and this is the prayer that we want to focus on. Notice what he says. He's got Laban behind him, his father-in-law. He's got his brother who wants to kill him, he thinks, in front of him. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. It's a pretty good start, isn't it? The Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. It doesn't feel very well for Jacob right now, does it? I am not worthy. Do y'all hear that? The prayer of this swindler, something's changed with Jacob, hadn't it? The prayer of the man who swindled his brother out of his birthright and then cheated his brother out of his blessing. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Unpack that and just think about that. He says, I'm not worthy, number one. Who does that sound like? You remember in the New Testament, there were two great faiths that Jesus spoke of. Neither of those two great faiths were Jewish people. One was the Roman centurion. The other one was the Syrophoenician woman. Both of those great faiths that Jesus said, these are great faiths. Both of them involved prayers of intercession and a statement by them, I am not worthy. That ought to clue us in a little bit on how to pray for one another, shouldn't it? We ought to have that mentality like Jacob, like the Syrophoenician woman, like the centurion.
And also notice, even though Jacob was proven to be a very selfish man, he's not just praying for himself here. He's not just thinking about self-preservation. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. Very specific prayer. From the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Did y'all catch that? Jacob, even though he has a sense of self-preservation, no doubt about it. But he says, I am concerned about my family. I'm praying for others, lest he come and he smite the mother with the children. And thou saidst, verse 12, the Lord said to Jacob, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. Y'all very familiar with that phrase? Sands of the sea, stars of the sky. He remembered that the Lord said, your offspring, your descendants, they will be as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night. And that's when he put together all the presents to send over to Esau. Y'all get the prayer that he's praying. Let me tell you something. He's praying in prayer. He's in anguish. He's got anxiety. He's got emotions. He's got all these troubles going on. And he is wrestling with God in prayer. Wrestling. And so he puts the gifts together throughout the night. And then over in verse 22, they're camped out, by the way, by this little brook. Not a river, but a brook. The brook Jabbok. And this is, by the way, I don't know, 30 or so miles, 40-something miles from what we now know today as Jerusalem. So they're about 40 miles from that area. And it says that he rose up that night, he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford, the brook, Jabbok. So he sends them on over. You say, well, that was kind of selfish, wasn't it? No, keep reading why he did this. He sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. He wanted to be alone so that he could pray. Christ said that. He said, let me be alone and go up into this mountain and pray. Let me go over here and let me pray. You know, I've said for many years now, when it comes to our devices and our earbuds and all those type of things, you know, you need to get alone. You need to get quiet. Alone, by the way, in the sense of this, means nothing's going in your ears. You're not hearing some music or some podcast. Nothing wrong with some music and nothing wrong with some podcast. But this is at least one single area in our culture today where it requires absolute silence. Are y'all with me? So this might be the one area in your life. You know, you go to the restaurant, you hear music playing. You go to the hotel, on the elevator, there's music playing. And there's music playing in the foyer. There's music playing everywhere. There's sounds going everywhere. But when it comes to you cannot pray in prayer with something going into your ears like that. Y'all with me? Some of you don't have a problem with that, but some of you do. Cut it off. Get quiet. Get alone. Send away. I need some alone time. I need some quiet time. I need to listen. I need to wrestle with God. So y'all picture that. Jacob sends him on over. And he's there and he's getting himself prepared to do his prayer time. And he's about to get down on his knees, you know, or, you know, sit down and look up or look down or whatever it is, style that he prays. And all of a sudden, there's a presence there. There's a person there. Now, what would you think? I know what I would think. I'd be looking for the pistol. I'd be looking for the sword. I'd be like, I would think, if I was Jacob, I would be thinking, oh my goodness, Esau has sent an assassin to kill me. That's what I would be thinking. So here in this alone time, he's getting himself prepared to pray in prayer some more. And he looks up. Have you ever been terrified like that? Have you? I have. A couple times in my life. One time it was Sister Caitlin's father, Tim, that startled me in the middle of a run at 4:30 in the morning in the absolute dark, and there's a presence there. I almost fell in the ditch. I was so scared. I've been scared a time or two when I felt like somebody was in the house. Y'all ever been that way? Sister Tracy and Sister Elizabeth and Sister Lila were gone last week, and
Brother Asher was staying up at Abigail's house, and I was there alone in the house, and man, there were the same noises going on that happen every night. But when I'm there alone, it makes me start up and wonder, what is that? And the next thing you know, before the night's over, I'm sleeping with my pistol right here beside me in my own house. Can you imagine how scared you would be whenever you were getting down to pray in the complete dark with no light and you feel a presence coming up near you? And this was no ordinary presence. Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I don't know exactly what time of night this was. Let's just pick a time. Let's just say it's 3 o'clock. And the sun, the breaking of the day happens at, I don't know, 6, 6:15. Have y'all ever engaged in physical activity for a 3-hour period of time? Much less wrestling with someone? Can you imagine how exhausted and how tired you would be? I mean, the football games we used to play on Friday nights didn't last 3 hours. And plus, you only had a few minutes of activity in between each play. But constant wrestling. And when he starts this wrestling, I'm telling you, he thinks he's wrestling for his life. It's life or death for him. And so he's wrestling and grappling with this mysterious man in the middle of the night who could be an assassin. It could be anybody. It could be a robber. It could be a thief. And it says in verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when the man, the wrestler who showed up in the dark, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he reaches down and he touches the hollow of his thigh, Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, it's not getting any better, is it? He's wrestling with this stranger, and the next thing you know, with some kind of karate or jujitsu, because we know the Lord doesn't need karate or jujitsu. He can just go boop, you know, and it's, but in my thinking, you know, he gets him on the leg, and next thing you know, his hip is out of joint. Have you ever tried to do anything when something was out of joint? I tell you what, that's painful. I've had my shoulder out of place before. You know, you couldn't even move your neck. You couldn't, and I've had, you know, some pain. And you older ones are like, he don't know what he's talking about. I know that, but I only know my experience, okay? And so I've had my leg, something wrong with my leg. You know, I can barely hobble along. And I cannot imagine trying to wrestle somebody in that condition. And Jacob continues to wrestle with this man. It's because he's got all of this inherent strength and power, right? Wrong. What power is Jacob using to wrestle with this stranger? He is using the spiritual power of God to wrestle with this man. And by the way, I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. This man is God. The wrestler is God. Don't ask me to explain at all how the Lord Jesus Christ could appear in flesh before he's born into the world in flesh by the Virgin. Don't ask me how that works. You can talk to God about that in heaven. But there are several appearances of Jesus Christ, who was not known by that name at that time, but there are several appearances by Jesus Christ, and this is one of them, and it's significant. And he appears as the wrestler. When we had small children, I would often play bucking bronco on the floor. You guys played that, you know, or ride the bull, or, you know, bucking bronco is what we would play. And I would get down on the floor on all four. And I'm reliving this again with the Lincoln and Manly. I'm getting to relive this again. And it's a lot of fun. Although I do feel a little bit less strong. But even though I feel a little bit less strong, let me just tell you, there is absolutely no way that they can beat me in that. Y'all, even as 54 years old and lost the strength that I've lost, there's no way that a 2-year-old on my back can ride me down and really break me. Y'all understand that? So I get him on my back and I say, all right, let's go. Get up on here. And they struggle to get up on there. And I said, now grab your legs around my torso, around my body, or get your arms. Because if you don't get your arms on me, it's going to be boop and it's over. And sometimes I'll teach them that little lesson. You know, they'll just sit there like, woo, and I'll just barely make a move. And they're pitched off. But then they'll get tied on there, and I'll see they're doing a good job. They're holding me tight. They're holding on. And I'll just buck with them and buck with them and buck with them, you know. And I'm like, man, you're doing so good. What's the reality? I am letting them remain there because I'm the strong one. I'm the one that has the power. I'm letting them hold on to me. And it's fun. And they think, wow, I did so good. What you've got a picture here of a bucking bronco, if you will. And you've got Jacob, who was a puny little nothing, who is now got his hip out of joint. And you've got the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, who is permitting him to hang on to him. And I want you to get that picture very clearly, okay? By now, it's getting close to daylight. They've been wrestling for an hour and a half, 2 hours. And you know what Jacob's doing now? He's exhausted. His hip is out of joint. Y'all know what he's doing? If you had figured it out, then you're just not thinking. He's just hanging on. He's just hanging on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he can do. He can't make a move. He can't do a full Nelson. He can't do a body slam. He's just... Can y'all identify with that? If you can't, I hope that you get to a place in your life where you can identify with that. He's just hanging on. He doesn't have any strength left. He doesn't have any ability left. He's broken. His body is broken. And he won't let go. I think that's a great lesson for us. He will not let go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the things in your life that you will not let go of. Man, I'm not going to let go of this because I can't make it without this thing. Or man, I'm not going to let go of my anger because, boy, that just identifies me. Oh, I'm not going to let go of this or of that or the other. All of those idols that we have that are so precious. I will never rip my hands off of those things. Let me tell you something, child of God. If you can transfer that kind of tenacity, if you can transfer that kind of focus over to the Lord Jesus Christ and just make it your mindset, I'm not going to let go of him. That's a wonderful place to be. So after Jacob is just worn out, he's sweating, he's probably got tears coming down his eyes from pain. He just, I'm not going to let go. Oh man, if God's children would grit their teeth in tenacity towards hanging on to the Lord rather than gritting their teeth in tenacity or anger towards one another or towards things that don't even matter, things that you can't take to heaven with you. You see, Jacob went to wrestle with God in prayer. He went to get a hold of God in prayer, and God came and got a hold of him, and he was praying in prayer. Isn't that beautiful? They were in the dust. They were grappling. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Boom, his hip is out of joint. And Jesus said, y'all will let me say that because that's who this is. And Jesus said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, why is that? Because Jesus never revealed his face to anyone this side of coming to the earth in the days about 2,000 years ago. He says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. The child of God, when you get down on your knees and your hip is out of joint and you're worn out from the tragedies and the troubles and the trials of this world, and you take that kind of tenacious attitude, which, by the way, comes from the Holy Spirit. You can't just say, well, I'll grit my teeth in my flesh and my nature and I'll be this way. No, this is a Holy Spirit experience. If you'll grit your spiritual teeth and you'll be tenacious and just say, I'm not going to let go, except thou bless me. This is not prosperity gospel, by the way. He's not praying for houses and lands. He's already got houses and lands. He's already got crops and herds. He's already got an abundance of children. He just is praying for God to be with him. And he says to him, Jesus says to him, what is your name? As if the Lord doesn't know. And he says, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. You ever wonder where the name Israel comes from? There it is. He was renamed in the wrestling match with the Lord Jesus Christ, which started out how? How did it start out? Do you remember? He's praying. In prayer, he says, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him, I pray thee. He says, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You remember what he called the place before this? He came into this general area, and he met the armies of God, and he called it Mahanaim. It was the place of the two camps of the army of God. And now, in this specific spot, right here on the side of this little brook, where he has wrestled with God throughout the night and would not let him go, he says, this place is going to be called Peniel. I have seen God face to face. How about that? Can you picture Jacob's family over there on the other side? And they're going, where's Daddy? We all just came over. It's been 3 hours. Oh my goodness, did an assassin get him? And they look out across in the daylight as the day breaks. And they look across the ford there, the river, the little creek. And they see Jacob coming in the dawn. And as he comes out of the water, he's got a staff and he's limping. Oh my goodness, they almost killed Daddy during the night. Daddy, what happened? What happened to you during the night? Did an assassin come to try to kill you from Esau's camp? And Jacob says, no, I have seen God face to face. I've wrestled with God. Have you wrestled with God? If you have, it'll change you forever. It'll change your prayer life. If you get down and you say, well, here's my 5-minute prayer because I got to get back to my podcast. Or here's my 5-minute prayer or my 30-second prayer because I got to get back to my, you know, binge watching or my video gaming or fill in the blank. Or my job. My job's taking me away from my prayer life. Child of God, you're not ever going to wrestle with God in that way. You never will. Jacob was a changed man. When he prayed and he wrestled with God, Jesus, in his prayer. Matthew Henry said, while Jacob was stirring up himself to take hold of God, God takes hold of him. I want to leave you with these thoughts here. If you'll look at just kind of an overview of what happened here. Pray for one another. We are troubled, and we are surrounded by troubles in this life. And we should never feel in our minds when we go to pray to God that we're entitled. I'm entitled for God to bless me. I'm entitled for him to do something for me. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of your mercies. And when we're wrestling with God in prayer, I've seen God's children even blaming God for their circumstances. Well, there's a person that needs to continue to wrestle with God until they realize God's not the cause. God's not your problem or the root of your problem. God is the answer to your problem. 9 times out of 10, we're the ones that cause the problem. But when we're wrestling with God in prayer, we should just grab on to Jesus and just hang on. That's effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Have you prayed in praying? I tell you what, you may be praying with feeling. It might be, to begin with, it might be anger. It might be rage. It might be brokenness. It might be fear. It might be anxiety. But if you wrestle with the angel, if you wrestle with Jesus, and don't let go. He may yet bless you. Just wrestle with him. Pray a little longer and go a little further. Don't cheat yourself. I have cheated myself so many times by not spending enough time in prayer. Jacob was marked for life. Everywhere you saw him, he was limping along for the rest of his life. And every time you saw him, you said, what happened to him? He must have been in a battle. Oh, he wrestled with God. How about that? What? Oh, he wrestled with God. Is that why he limps? What did God do to him? God must be so cruel. No. God marked him for life. He's proud of that limp. He's happy to tell you about that limp. He's marked for life. You've heard the saying, well, we need to be prayer warriors. I think that it's more along the lines of being a prayer beggar. What do you think? I think Jacob was a prayer beggar. Look at Hosea, the 12th chapter. Praying for one another. Wrestling with God. Marked by God through our efforts in prayer. It will mark you, child of God. You'll be a praying person. You'll be a praying in prayer type of person. Hosea, the 12th chapter.
It says in verse 2, the Lord has a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. Many, many years down the road, the Lord is upset with the way that the people of Israel are living. And he calls out Jacob by name, who's been dead for many years. That's Israel. I think it's interesting that he refers to him as Jacob at this point, because that's prior to being named Israel. Anyway, Jacob, according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him? He took Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. That's the strength of God within Jacob. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. Now watch this. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. You see, he said, I've come to this place, and here is the Lord of hosts. The camp of the Lord of hosts is here. And he met God there, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the army of God. He met Jesus. And here, thousands of years later, they refer back to that, and they say, remember what you did, Israel. Remember, Jacob, what you found over there when you were in distress and anxiety and all the things that were going on in your mind. What did you do? He prayed. Y'all see that? In the midst of God's rebuking a nation, he says, remember Jacob. He had strength with God. What was he doing when the stranger, mysterious stranger in the middle of the night approached him? He was praying. What should you be doing, child of God, in the middle of the night when your heart is burdened and when you can't seem to find a way forward? And when you think of your brothers and your sisters in the church of God, do you even know their names to pray for them? I'll be happy to share that list with you. Praying for one another, praying for the issues that we face. And I wondered, at what point did Jacob realize, oh my goodness, I'm wrestling with God? Think about that. To begin with, he probably thinks, this guy's fixing to kill me. And at some point in the midst of all of that grappling and all of that, making noises and gruff and stuff just going on, all this stuff's going on and they're grappling with each other. Was it the smell? Could he smell God? Was it laughter? Was it the laughter of the man that was going, hey, that's a good move? Because he has all power. That's what I do with my kids with my grandkids when they're on my back. I was like, man, he's hanging on pretty well. Way to go, buddy. Keep bucking. What point did Jacob realize, oh my goodness, I'm not wrestling with an assassin. I'm not with somebody that wants to kill me. God is not someone that wants to kill me. I'm wrestling with God. And I will not let you go. You know, when he started, he was trying to get away. But as it went on, he said, I don't want you to go. What tenacity. My goodness, how that turned in the midst of great difficulty. I'm happy to tell you that Jacob went on. Esau didn't kill him, obviously. God answered those prayers. God blessed him to settle in that land. But child of God, let us pray for one another, praying in prayer. Stay at it. Turn the earbuds off. Turn the podcast off. Turn the noisemaker off. Turn the radio off and just get quiet. Stay across the brook for a while and wait and see if you may encounter the mysterious wrestler. May God bless you is my prayer.